Philippians chapter 3, the verses 13 and 14. The Apostle Paul says, by inspiration, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want to speak to you simply today upon the subject of retrospect and prospect, or if you like, looking back and looking forward. Here we are at the end of another year and standing at the threshold of a new one. And once again, it is an appropriate time for us to take stock, to conduct, if you like, a spiritual inventory, but also to make plans for the future, for the opportunities that in the will of God will lie ahead of us. It's a time to look back, and yet it's a time to look ahead. The text before us today always resonates with me at the year's end. It seems to be most appropriate. And I was looking this week at a free translation of the Greek that underlies these verses. And this is how it reads. Brethren, as for myself, as I look back upon my life and calmly draw a conclusion, I do not consider that I have the prize already now in my grasp, but forgetting the landmarks already passed and straining every nerve and muscle in the onward race, I am stretching forward to the things that are in front, bearing down on the goal that I may win the prize which God's upward calling in Christ Jesus is offering me. That's really the sense of these verses. And here we find both retrospect, looking back, and prospect, looking ahead. Paul uses the term, the things which are behind, and those things which are before. Obviously, it's a suitable text to dwell upon at any time, but surely at this juncture, towards the end of another year and the beginning of a new one, it is most suitable. There are two things that I want to bring forth from the text today that I trust the Lord will use in speaking to your heart. First of all, this is a time for solemn reflection. This is a time for solemn reflection. It is quite a natural thing to do, of course, when you come toward the end of the year, to look back over the previous 12 months. And there are some years that you will remember more than others. Let me suggest that 2020 is a year that you will not soon forget. It's not a year that I will soon forget. It's a year that you may want to forget, but it certainly has been memorable for a lot of negative reasons, I guess. It will not be so easily forgotten. And yet, can I just say that it was 2020, it's almost over, just like every other year in which you have lived. In this sense, that it will be for you, looking back on it, a year of some good memories as well as some bad ones. Some happy experiences as well as some sad ones, no doubt. And I always find that looking back over the years of my life, it can be pleasurable because I think of many happy things connected with family and friends and ministry and places that I visited, many things that are pleasurable to reflect upon, but also many things that are often painful. There are people who are no longer with us who in previous years were a big part of our lives. But notice Paul refers here to forgetting those things which are behind. Now, is it possible to really forget the things that are behind? Let me just suggest to you that Paul is not really telling us that we should just blot certain things out of our minds as if they never happened. What he is really talking about is consigning those things to the past because they cannot be changed, and they need to be consigned to the past with good reason. But there has to be an understanding of what the apostle really means by this statement. We have to recognize that he did not mean that he never thought of his old life, particularly before he became a Christian. He's not saying that he's blotted all of that out of his memory. What he has been saved from, he has just forgotten all about that. That's not what this means. Because in this very chapter, he talks about his credentials before he was saved. He's speaking here about those who think that there's some sort of merit in being of the Jewish nation, of being circumcised, of being a part of what he calls the circumcision. And he goes on to tell them that if anybody's going to have confidence in the flesh, I should more than anybody else. Look at verse 4. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And then he begins to tell us about all the things that are in the credit column of his CV. Spiritually speaking. Verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law. Outwardly that means blameless. But then he talks about those things that were gained to him, those he counted loss for Christ. He's referring to the experience of conversion that he has known. Obviously, Paul recalled those days before he was saved, when he was a bigoted member of the Sanhedrin who hated Christians and Christianity. And if you go back in your Bible to the book of Acts, we haven't got time to read these full testimonies, but if you study, for example, Acts chapter 22, and again, Acts chapter 26, just to mention two outstanding evidences or examples. He gives his testimony here. He talks about the way it was before he was saved. He persecuted believers, Acts 22:4, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. You'll discover if you go back to Acts chapter 7, the closing verses, that Saul, as his name was then, before he became the Apostle Paul, was one of those that held the clothes of those who were stoning Stephen, the first Christian martyr, to death. Paul wasn't afraid to think upon his past and to talk about it. He talked about his conversion, how that the grace of God was extended to him. Again, if you read Galatians chapter 1, he gives a testimony right there about how he got saved. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, and so on. And then there are those words in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Where once again, Paul is giving his testimony. He's looking back to the things that were behind him. Here's what he says. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before. See, here's the past. Here's the things that belong to those things that are past. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And like Paul, every child of God can look back on those days prior to his or her conversion. And the Bible actually encourages us to do this. If you go to Isaiah chapter 51, you will see there in verse number 1, Isaiah 51 and verse 1, that the Lord says, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged." He's talking about looking back to the way it was when you were converted. And there's a New Testament example of this. When the apostle wrote to the Ephesian church, he was talking all the way through chapter 2 about the past. He uses that terminology, in time past. In times past. He says, we were, and so on. This is a reflection upon what has been the case in the past. And he says, in Ephesians 2 verse 11, significantly, wherefore, remember. He doesn't say forget. He says, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. He says, remember this. Think back on that. To your unsaved days. And we may also think of the past as believers since we've been saved. We were maybe converted 10 years ago, maybe 20 years ago, whatever it was. And there's been a period of time in between in which we have lived the Christian life. But we have to reflect, do we not, upon our shortcomings. We haven't been perfect. Far from it. And so when Paul talked about forgetting those things that are behind, what he meant was he didn't dwell on the defeats of past days. That's what he means. And if we think again of the words of Isaiah, in chapter 43 this time, and verse 25, Isaiah 43, verse 25, the Lord gives us this lovely word, "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins." When I was a boy, I remember when I went to school. It was a long time ago. We had a blackboard. None of this whiteboard stuff. None of this digital carry-on. It was a blackboard. And chalk. And a duster. And if you didn't behave yourself once in a while, that duster became a weapon. I saw it fly many a time in the direction of some boy misbehaving. Yes. Old school. I remember sometimes the teacher, particularly in math class, would ask one child to come up to the front and to add two numbers together and then the total, or do a multiplication or a division. And guess what? Sometimes the child got it wrong. Now, I never did. You would understand that. But there were children who got it wrong. My tongue's firmly in my cheek. And when you got it wrong, what would the teacher say? "No, no, that's not correct. And take that duster and just wipe it out." and it's all gone. And that's what the Lord means when he says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. They're gone. They're wiped out. They're blotted out. And of course, when we think about the words of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17, it's even more precious perhaps to reflect on this. Hebrews 10:17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now I know people mean well, and even preachers, and they'll talk about God forgetting our sins. But it was an old brethren preacher who told me one time when I was just a teenager, he said, son, don't talk about God forgetting your sins. And I thought, well, why not? He said, well, I'll tell you why not. Because if God forgot your sins, there might be some time in the future when he would remember them again. But the Bible doesn't say, I've forgotten your sins. He says, your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. I never forgot that. I remembered that. What a blessing. They're blotted out of his remembrance. There's a song that reflects on that, where this man is talking about all of his sins and regurgitating all the sins of the past that he had already prayed over and asked the Lord to forgive him for. And the Lord in that song says to him, what sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. Now, every child of God can look back on times of defeat. We've failed the Lord, things we've done that we shouldn't have done. Things that we've failed to do that we should have done. Things that we've said that we shouldn't have said. Things that we should have said, times when we should have spoken when we didn't. But listen, let us not be like some folks who are so mortified by the gross failure and sins of the past that it renders them spiritually impotent in the present. They can't function spiritually because they live in defeat. Folks, let me tell you, if you really understand the truth of justification, you should not be ridden with guilt. You know, the Apostle Paul referred in Romans chapter 3 to the remission of sins that are past. Someone wrote, to be justified is to be cleared in the courts of heaven and to know that all is forgiven. All charges have been met. All sin has been judged. And the defendant is as pure as the driven snow in the eyes of the judge. To believe God has forgiven you and yet not to forgive yourself is to put yourself in a position superior to God. If he forgave you, then you need to forget those things which are behind. Now, brethren and sisters, we can and we must acknowledge failure and sin, but yet we may rejoice that it is under the blood. Sin confessed is sin cleansed. Of course, we may look behind at our shortcomings, but we are to forget those things. We must also forget our sorrows. And again, it's not that sad memories can just be blanked out or blotted out of our minds. Oh, that we could do that. It's impossible, isn't it, not to solemnly reflect upon departures. Maybe we've lost loved ones in the past year. Some certainly have in recent days. And those departures, those sad partings, bring grief to our hearts. And yet my Bible teaches me that I can be delivered from inordinate grief. That is to say, I don't have to be wallowing constantly in grief so that I'm not able to function in life. First Thessalonians chapter 4 says in verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." And it's talking about the sleep of death. "That ye sorrow not," and there's no period there, or as they call it in the UK, a full stop. It doesn't say that ye sorrow not, and then there's a stop. It says, "even as others which have no hope." Yes, you sorrow, but it's not the same as those who have no hope in the gospel. And he sets forth that great hope and then says in verse 18, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." We don't need to always be living in constant grief. That is, in an inordinate sense. The Bible teaches that grief is natural and it is proper. When Abraham lost his wife, the Bible says that Abraham came up to mourn and to weep for his wife Sarah. When Stephen was stoned to death, devout men carried him to his burial and they made great lamentation over him. So let no one tell me that you should never cry, that you should never grieve over the death of a loved one. This is not the case. But we may, in a sense, be able to put those departures behind us and go on with our lives, still thinking of our loved ones. I'll be doing that tomorrow. December 28th is my mother's birthday. I always think of her. Every birthday. That's natural. Because I would have bought her a present. I would have called her. Or I would have been with her. I happened to be with her on the last birthday she had on this earth. I reflect on those things. But I'm, by God's grace, not living every day of my life unable to function because of grief over the passing of my dear mother. My mother's with Christ, which is far better. She wouldn't want to come back to this scene of time. I would want her to be back, of course. And we're like that with our loved ones. We want them with us. But Jesus says, "I want her with me." And so we have to be content with that. I think of one in the Bible who lost his child. I know the circumstances were not good, the conception of this child. There was sin involved with Bathsheba when that baby was born. But nonetheless, King David in 2 Samuel chapter 12 is grieving over the impending death of his baby. And when the child died, what did he do? Well, he said himself. The Bible tells us in verse 20 of 2 Samuel 12 that David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself, changed his apparel, and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Started getting on with his life. Then said the servants unto him, "What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread." We don't understand. When the baby was sick, you were praying that the Lord would touch him and heal him. And now that he's died, you're eating your food, you're getting on with your life. Here's what he said, verse 22. "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again?" And then you have some of the most beautiful words in the Bible. Words that I have quoted to mothers who have miscarried or have lost children. "I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." What does he mean, "I shall go to him"? Well, when it comes time for me to die, I'm going to go to heaven and I'll see my baby there. What a wonderful thing to reflect upon. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife. You see, there is comfort even in times of departures. We are to forget our shortcomings. We are to consign to the past our sorrows, not only departures, but disappointments. Our hopes have been dashed. Expectations of good outcomes have been crushed at times. But we can't continue to wallow in the disappointment. Again, we could say that a bit distresses. There's so many things that can disturb our peace. That's been the case this year. We've faced tough situations. Some people have been facing physical illness, some mental illness, some troubled with depression. Distresses. And then included in our sorrows, we might even put in there disagreements, divisions, breaches in friendship that have taken place. I've never seen anything like it in this particular circumstance. Not just among the unsaved, but among Christians. The division that this pandemic has created. Even down to the level of those who deny there is a pandemic. And while people can have their opinions and their thoughts, yet it's been sad to see. It's been sad to witness. And the work of God has suffered as a result of it. Not just here, but in many churches that I know of, people sit home because of their political views. And yet the Lord can help us to put such things behind us and to go on. God can enable you and me to put away bitterness and any bad feelings that we may have. Put those things behind us. We're encouraged, indeed we're exhorted to do that. In Ephesians chapter 4. Everybody doesn't have to think like me. Everybody doesn't have to think like you. But what we should be doing is, according to Ephesians 4 and verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another. Tender hearted. Forgiving one another. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The Lord can help us to get past certain things. And to use the old phrase, let it go. Then we may also forget our successes. The Lord told the people of Israel in Exodus chapter 16, apart from the day before the Sabbath when they could gather 2 days' worth of manna, the other days, don't try to keep manna over to the next day. But what did they do? Exodus chapter 16, verses 19 and 20, and Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Verse 20, notwithstanding they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. He told them not to do it, and they did it. What were they trying to do? They were trying to live on yesterday's manna. And there's a lesson for us in that. We're not to try to live on yesterday's manna. Paul didn't say that he'd forgotten all the things that had happened to him. What he meant here was that we must not rest upon our past experiences. We must not be constantly looking back upon them in a self-satisfied way in order to pride and preen ourselves upon them. The idea here is of a man in a race. That's what he's got in mind when he's talking about pressing forward. He's talking about someone who's in the Greek games. His business is not so much to consider how far he has arrived along the track as to discover how near he is to the finish line that's ahead of him. And what a temptation it is to be always looking back, especially on good experiences, victories, blessings that we've known. Now, of course, there's a sense in which it's legitimate to look back on certain successes. If you've ever climbed a mountain, you'll be acquainted with that. If you look at the summit as you're climbing, you might feel discouraged. But when you look back down the mountain to see how far you've come, you feel better about it. But that's all right as long as you don't stop there to admire your achievement. You have to press on to get to the summit. And that's what Paul's warning against here. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "I have felt that when people are repeatedly called upon in meetings to tell the experience of their conversion, their testimony, though it may be good for those who are listening, it's probably very bad for those who give the experience. Anything which tends to cultivate this tendency to look back and to talk about past experiences or past achievements comes into conflict with the apostle's great principle here. No, forgetting those things which are behind." He said, "I would even put it as bluntly as this. Do not look back in a spirit of self-satisfaction even upon your orthodoxy. You may have made great sacrifices for Christ's sake. Forget it and think of the things still awaiting you." This is what Paul means. Anything that makes us look back with a desire for self-admiration threatens our spiritual progress. A preacher told of a time when he went to minister in South Wales in the UK. He said that wherever he went, he heard tales of the Welsh revival. The stories, he said, were exciting, but they were not terribly relevant. There was an obvious need to live in the now and forget about the then, because it almost appeared that the glories of the good old days were being accepted as valid substitutes for what should have been the glories of today. It didn't seem to matter very much that nothing was happening today, because it had happened once. We dare not live in the past, but have an up-to-date experience, an up-to-date view of things, and seek to move on with God. That's really what Paul has in mind here. So this is a time for solemn reflection. But I said there were 2 points. This is a time for sincere resolution. And really this is what Paul is doing here. He's resolving. Look at verse 13 toward the end of the verse. "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Now we come to a time when some people make New Year's resolutions. They're so easily made, but they're even more easily broken, aren't they? Not that it's a wrong thing. It's actually a good thing to make some sacred resolutions, so long as we do so in dependence upon the Lord for His help. And we find that kind of thing in the Bible. For example, let me quote a couple of places where the psalmist spoke in this way. In Psalm 17, verse number 3, at the end of the verse, he said, "I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. I'm going to seek to get control of my tongue and of my mouth." That would be a good resolution for all of us, including me. And then in Psalm 116, in verse 14, he says, "I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people." And then verse 18, "I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people." Vows that I've made to the Lord, I'm going to pay those vows. I'm going to keep my word unto the Lord. This is a time for sincere resolution. Paul had a goal that he set before him. He realizes that he's been running the race. He's had a lot of success in running the race up to this point, but he's going to forget the things that are behind. Whatever distance he's traveled, he's not going to think about that. He's going to be reaching forth to the future, pressing toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Looking ahead. And this is the language of a believer who has already reached a great height of spiritual aspiration. Because when you consider the Apostle Paul as a servant of God, he had accomplished much in his spiritual life. Right now, when he writes to the Philippians, he's in prison. He's in prison in Rome. And he can look back over 50 years or so of Christian life and service. And yet, he wasn't going to just sit smug and satisfied with all that he had accomplished, but he wanted to be more for God than he had ever been over those 50 years. He wasn't content with the progress of his spiritual life. That's the point of these words. I press forward in the race. I'm eager to grasp the prize, just the way Christ has grasped me. In other words, what Paul is saying here is the goal hasn't been reached yet. We're not there yet. We're still a work in progress. We're still on the road. We're still on the track running. We're not perfectly mature yet. We've been apprehended. We've been taken possession of by Christ Jesus. But Paul longs to enter into a fuller and a deeper way the purpose of Christ's apprehension of his soul. What he's really speaking about here is not resting upon our laurels, our past victories, things that we've seen done, but bearing down upon the goal, looking to the prize, to be like his Lord in glory. That is what is before us here. Notice what he says, that I may know him. Verse 10, that I may know him. Paul, do you not already know the Lord? Yes, I know him in salvation, but I want to get to know him in a deeper way, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. He's pressing toward the mark for the prize. Some have referred to this as the upward calling, a call that comes to us from on high. Or if you like, a call to go higher. A call to go upwards. That's the call that raises us and summons us to ultimate glory in the presence of Christ himself. The Apostle Paul always looked at that. He saw that as the end goal, when he would be with Christ. And of course, seeing that goal, he didn't want to be looking back on his past achievements, his past successes. He was sincerely resolved to go forward. And that's the secret of the Christian life. To have our eyes on the goal. Not comparing ourselves favorably with other Christians. Not even dwelling on our own imperfections. But looking ahead, looking forward, pressing on with God. There's a hymn that speaks to that. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. We want the Lord to lead us, as that hymn suggests, onto higher ground. The Apostle Paul kept his eye, his gaze fixed upon that. And that has to be our thinking today. We can look back over another year of progress, as the hymn puts it, another year when we've worshipped the Lord, another year when we've witnessed for him, another year of prayer and Bible reading, another year of fellowship with the Lord's people, another year of many disappointments, and many year of many distractions. But we've got to move forward. We've got to press on. The Lord said to Moses, speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. At that particular time in the life of Israel, there was no way that they could turn back. To turn back was to go to Egypt. Actually, to turn back was to invite total destruction because the armies of Pharaoh were pursuing them. They couldn't go to the right hand or to the left because there were mountains there. Ahead of them, they thought they couldn't go because that was the Red Sea. They were hemmed in. And yet the Lord said, Moses, I want you to tell the people to go forward. And they did go forward. And as they went forward, the Lord rolled the sea away. Then forward still, 'tis Jehovah's will. Though the billows dash and spray, with a conquering tread, we will push ahead. He'll roll the sea away. May the Lord help you. May the Lord help me to go forward with Him in the days that lie ahead in His will. Amen.